morning, Vertical Life Church. How are you? I'm just going to be honest with you today. You know, so many times, and it's funny because, you know, the subject got brought up this week. So many times, because you guys sit out there and I stand up here, you forget that I have red blood just like you do, right? I'm a human being just like you, and I'm going to be honest. We started this series about grace, and I have needed God's grace this week, okay? Everything that could go wrong just about went wrong, even to the point that I wasn't able to even get the message prepared today until last night, till yesterday. And so everything has just been crazy. We had technical issues this morning, and the enemy has really just been on the attack because I believe that he doesn't want you to get this message. I don't think he wants you to understand what the favor of God is, and if you're a child of God, if you believe in him, what that means for you. What that means, not only for you with salvation, but what that means as far as empowering you to live a changed life or transformed life as a witness and ambassador for Jesus Christ and what God wants to do through you as a Christian. And so I've been experiencing kind of the battle this week. And so I just ask for your grace because I don't know how this is going to go, but I do know that God is in this place and then my faith is and trust is in him and not in any ability that I have. If you're new, if you're a guest with us today, we want to say welcome. We have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God, which means you matter. Your story matters. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from, who you are. You matter to God, and so you matter to us. And we hope that your time with us here is a blessed one. And so we thank God that you chose to be with us today. If you didn't stop by the VIP table on your way in, definitely stop by there on the way out. We've got a swag bag for you. It has a bunch of good stuff in there and some information about the church and ways that you can get involved. And Jason will be talking about some announcements this week. But this week, I just want to hit it here, and then we'll talk about it again at the end. This week, we have movie night. We are going to be showing Big Hero 6 in Cloud Park on Wednesday the 29th at dark. And so please be in preparation for that. And all you need is a blanket and a chair and to show up. Bring your friends, family. It's open to the public. So you definitely want to be aware of that. But we got some fun stuff coming up as a church. A lot of times for us to hang out and just get connected with one another. So you want to mark your calendars for that. Today we're going to begin our reading in John chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn there. If you have your digital copy, you can punch the buttons to navigate that way on your smartphone. If you don't have Wi-Fi in here, I'm sorry, you'll probably get there by the end of the message. But we will be in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to read this story as the word of the Lord records it for us. Beginning in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field of Jacob, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone, and at that time, because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestors Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim? where our ancestors worshipped. And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know a lot about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking with her? They thought to themselves. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest, and the harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Then they came out to see him. They begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I have nothing to give of myself. I'm just a sinful man, a broken man, God. And I know that what our church needs and what the church at large needs isn't flowery words from a person of influence, God. They need a word from you. They need something that will transform them, that will give them hope. And so, God, as we look in your word today and we look at this story that you've left here for us, God, I pray that I would be removed from this place and that the presence of your son, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit would be made manifest in this place. God, speak through me. Let your word come alive and change all of us here and now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, we began this new series called Grace, and we began exploring this term, the term grace, because our lack of understanding of what grace really is has caused barriers in our ability to walk confidently in our faith with God. And because of this, many of us have believed or have lived anemic faith lives. Really have. We've gone through this life not really seeing God do much on our behalf. We've rarely been used by God or seen God do big things. And because in our hearts, we have felt like God doesn't really like us all that much or is pleased with us because of our sin, because of the things we do. Or that his love could run out at any moment the minute we make yet another mistake. And so that fear creates a barrier for us in our faith life that we dare not step out to be bold for Jesus because if we fail, he won't come through. And we believe we will fail. We believe that. We believe that if we step out in faith, we're gonna fail because we don't believe that God is loving us enough or supporting us enough to honor our steps of faith. But as we saw last week, the word grace literally means favor. It means favor. Our key verse last week was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And in that verse, Paul reveals to us that it's by his favor or his grace that we are saved. It's nothing that we've done. The moment we chose to believe in Jesus, his great favor is what brought salvation. Literally, the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, we said, yes, I'm going all in with Jesus. We were drenched in the well of God's favor. We were immersed in his favor. And so salvation comes because of his favor, not our track record as his children. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and his word. So if anyone wants to be on God's good side, anyone wants a relationship with him to have their sins forgiven, to know God is happy with them, even as the wicked sinners that we are, with the sinful hearts that we have, it first begins with faith. You have to believe that God exists. And for those who believe and seek him diligently, the writer of Hebrews says here that God rewards. He rewards you for your faith, for your belief in his son, and he rewards you with great favor. And so this great, fearsome, and mighty God that we worship, the one who strikes fear into the heart of all who stand before him, looks down on us who are sinners, and because of our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, he tells us we have nothing left to fear. This great, fearsome judge who will judge sin and pour out his wrath on the children of disobedience, on all sin for all time in the judgment, looks on us and says, don't be afraid. Because we chose to believe, if you've trusted in Christ. So his favor now has made us friends. We have a relationship with him. He becomes our father, and we become his children. He no longer opposes us as an enemy, but cheers us on as we walk in the light of his glory. We have this amazing relationship with our father. And we said last week that since we have God's unmerited favor, we can walk in unwavering faith. That since we have God's unmerited favor, it's not because of anything we do that empowers us or emboldens us to walk in unwavering faith. We never have to question, is God happy with me? Will he be there for me? Will he honor his will in my life? Will he be pleased with me even if I seemingly fail or are unsuccessful in what I set out to do for the kingdom? We never have to question that because as his children, he is singing songs over us, songs of joy with gladness. When God thinks of you as his child, he smiles like you would smile at the thought of your own child. God has this unique relationship with us. So we never have to question, does God love me? Because nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. And even though we know that with our heads, it's hard to believe that with our hearts. It's hard to get there. And because deep down we don't believe that God is actually rooting for us, ready and willing to act on our behalf the moment we step out in faith, we often just stick to our religious routine. We just kind of do the same old, same old. See, faith is not the absence of fear. What faith is, it's the willingness to trust God enough and make a bold move in the face of fear. That's what faith is. And so, you know, the more we trust God, the more we will step out in faith. But the more we doubt, the more fear will control our lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Satan's job in this world, his desire is to get you afraid, to instill in you fear. He wants you to be afraid because fear will rob you of joy and faith. If you're scared to take a move, you won't take that move. And God said in 2 Timothy 1:7 through the Apostle Paul, he says that he has not given us a spirit of fear and of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-control. That from God is power. From God is power and boldness. There is no spirit of fear. Fear is not of God, it's of the enemy. Fear robs you of faith, which robs you the power to do ministry. And too many times, as Christians, we've allowed fear to rob us of the faith to take advantage of opportunities, to take advantage of divine appointments where we can be used of God to make a big difference in someone else's life. The Spirit of God in you will inspire boldness if you're letting him lead your life. And when you allow the hope of Jesus Christ to rise up in you so powerfully that you can't imagine people not wanting to hear the message of the gospel, people not being changed, miracles not happening when prayers are sent to heaven on someone else's behalf through your lips, so much so that no matter the situation you find yourself in, you will find yourself loving the people that you come in contact with as you're praying the power of heaven down on their lives and preaching Jesus. When you get to that point, you will see God come to work on your behalf. But too many times, fear keeps us back from being in that kind of place. When we live by that kind of faith, fear is cast out, God is pleased, and miracles happen. But that, what happens to many of us is that the longer we know Christ, that passion fades. We kind of get used to the routine. The boldness that we once had when we first met Christ and was like, oh man, I got to tell everybody about Jesus. This is amazing. Look what God did in my life. That boldness, that passion kind of fades out a little bit the longer we go in our faith journey. We stop being out there on the field where the miracles happen and we start sitting on the sidelines missing opportunities. And before long, our butts adhere to the bench or the church pew, and we get so spiritually numb that we forget that we're in the championship game. And we'd rather focus on reading the playbook than actually be the ones out there making the plays. And when then something happens that draws our attention, calls our attention to our need, or God reveals places in our lives where we've been too comfortable, and we start getting that passion kindled again, we see the fear begin to rise up, the fear that has controlled us. We feel hope rise up in us for just a moment, and in that moment, that boldness comes, and we start to rise up off the bench and take a step of faith. But since we've gotten so used to making excuses because of our fear, and so used to sitting those plays out, that when the pain sets in from the blood circulating back to our spiritual legs, we get scared. Think about, there's too much pain in my life now. We sit back down, putting our noses back in the playbook. And we end up living a mundane life, holding on to a mundane faith. Jesus becomes a routine, not a relationship. Walking in faith becomes an idea, not an adventure. And let's just face it. Sometimes hard to always be on. That's my life this week. You guys get it easy. You get to drive down the road like a crazy person and accidentally flip somebody off when they cut you off, and no one knows who you are. My face is on the church website. My name is on the podcast. I can't do those kinds of things and get away with it, right? I always have to be on, you know, and as a Christian, we feel that way. We're like, oh, I can't do that. What if someone sees me? Or shut the windows. We're arguing a little too loud today. And we have this pressure to always be on. And sometimes you're so tired with life, you just want it to be okay, to feel how you feel, to do what you want to do, to just not care about who sees you be imperfect, because we all are. It's hard to always be on, to always having to read the Bible. Did he just say that? Yeah, the pastor of the church just said sometimes it's hard to read the Bible. It is. To be consistent in your quiet time, your walk with God. Sometimes it's hard to sit down and pray, especially after you've made a mistake and you're like, should I really pray? Is God really going to hear me? Sometimes it's just hard to keep going out of your way to share the gospel. Oh, they've heard it so much, they're going to think I'm weird. I might lose my job, what have you. Sometimes you're just really upset and you want it to be okay to feel the way you feel. And so what if you say some things that are out of that emotion? Sometimes being a Christian seems to be more work living according to God's will and plan for us than what it should. There's always something that we can be doing in a better way. And it gets tired. It gets tiring. And so the mundane, uneventful faith life, when we're exhausted, sounds pretty good. I don't want to serve today. I just want to sit and soak. I don't want to volunteer. I got too many problems. They don't need me. I'll just sit in the back and I'll leave just before it's over. We get comfortable and we get cozy. We ease up a little in our faith life and we coast into a cushy faith that requires little service or sacrifice. And we try just a little bit, but not a lot. And so we can be comfortable. And that comfortable place is a scary place. It's a scary place because once we get comfortable thinking about getting uncomfortable, breaking habits, getting back into the place where we are willing to try becomes overwhelming. Oh, I don't know if I can start doing that again. It was so hard the last time. And we let that fear keep us locked in our comfort, which kills any chance for God to move in big ways in our life. And in this story, as we read the woman at the well, this is a great story about how Jesus changed the life of a woman with a troubled past and a really bad present. She was not in a great situation, and God transformed her into a change maker. She revolutionized her town, her village where she was at. But in this story, right in the middle of the story, there's kind of a throwaway conversation between Jesus and his disciples. You almost don't even need it. If you just cut that out of the Bible and just had the parts of the woman in the well, I mean, it would make total sense. It'd be perfectly fine. But you see, all scripture is inspired by God. It's all profitable or useful to teach us what is true, to enlighten us to God's will for our lives. And in this story, as we're reading, if you don't pay close attention, you can almost miss the jewel of truth hidden here in the story. Because just like we get tired in our faith life, tired of being on, tired of being faithful, the disciples were also tired and famished. They had a problem. They'd been walking forever. It was lunchtime. They had no food. And so they left Jesus at the well and went into the village to look for a meal. And as they were leaving, the woman at the well was coming. They crossed paths. They must have even passed her on the way into town because she gets there just shortly after they leave. And she has this exchange with Jesus, and then she leaves to go back to the village as the disciples were making their way back to the well. And the disciples see her talking with Jesus just before she takes off. And John chapter 4, verse 27, the story says, records this. It says, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why were you talking to her? First of all, this was Samaria. This was a land that Jews avoided. They hated the Samaritans. They were a crossbreed. They were a mixed race between Jews and Gentiles, and that was restricted in the law of Moses. And so this was a kind of an abominable land that they were in. And this was also a highly chauvinistic society, so it was improper for Jesus to be sitting there having a conversation with a woman like an equal in this day and age in the view of the public. Basically, this was equal to Jesus being the leader of the KKK talking to an African-American woman in the view of the public in a southern town during the Civil Rights Movement. This is the situation that we're talking about here. And in verse 28, the disciples see this going on, and they're like, man, this is strange. This is unusual. Verse 28, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And at the same time, she's doing this in this village. She's telling people about Christ. Verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Because this is why they went to town. They went to town to find food, and you know they were thinking, we can't eat until Jesus blesses the food, right? You know that guy. You can't have lunch or dinner until you say your prayers first, right? They're probably thinking that. They're like, oh, we can't eat. It's going to turn to poison and choke us if Jesus doesn't bless this food. You know, so they're here, and they're like, eat, Jesus, eat. You know, and I can imagine they were so famished because they were tired. Jesus was even tired. That's why he sat down by the well. And so they were urging him and basically shoving this food in his face. Here, have a bite. Let us eat. And then Jesus throws them a curveball. Verse 32. Jesus replied, he says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And Jesus was doing this all the time. He was dropping these truth bombs, just throwing them out there that were whizzing right over the disciples' head. They had no idea what he was really talking about. And I can see the confused look on their faces. In verse 33, they said, did someone bring him food while we were gone? Right? They start asking them questions like, was Jesus hoarding the Pop-Tarts again? I mean, come on, you know, what food is he talking about? You know, he's always smuggling stuff under that blue parka that we see in the pictures. You know, they're just kind of, you know, confused about what he's talking about here. And then verse 34, as Jesus perceived their thoughts, he goes on to explain. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing the work. Jesus is revealing here that the key to the rich and satisfying life that he came to give, that we just read in John 10:10, that true satisfaction is not through what this world can provide. It's only found in doing God's will through trusting Jesus and in following Jesus. Jesus is basically telling them the very same thing he just got telling the woman at the well, where he told her, look, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water, and I would give you a drink, and you would never thirst again. He's rehashing in a different way the same scenario with his disciples. He's telling his disciples, if you knew what kind of food was available to you, you would ask me for that food, and you would never go hungry. You see, the disciples were like us in this moment. They were tired because of the journey. They were exhausted. They got into a place in their life where their journey with Jesus was wearisome, and the excitement that they had when they first met him, I mean, you could read this in the Gospels, when Jesus calls out the disciples, it's like all they could talk about. They were running around saying, hey, man, did you hear what was going on? But here in this moment, they were tired, they were weary, and their excitement had faded. The passion wasn't there. It had worn off. And all they could think about were their personal issues. They began taking for granted the resources available to them in Christ because they were tired. They were only focusing on their problems. So they made a decision. Their decision was to distance themselves from Jesus, who is the source of true satisfaction, to go into the world to find temporary relief. Did you catch that? In this moment, in this story, their decision was to distance themselves from Jesus, who is the source of true satisfaction, to go into the world to search for temporary relief. And we do this all of the time. All of the time. Because when we think of that rich and satisfying life, the first thing we start thinking about is a large bank account, a big house, a cushy career in retirement, a new car, a new boat, or we think of the things in this world that begin to break down as soon as we acquire them. Those are the things we think about when we think about a rich and satisfying life. We even try to find relief from our problems in relationships or a quick high, but it still leaves us wanting because true satisfaction is only found in Jesus. And because maintaining a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, staying on mission, staying engaged, staying on as an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ can be emotionally and physically exhausting at times, we disengage, we step back in order to pursue temporary satisfaction in the world. And just like the disciples, we leave Jesus at the well where there is living water in search of a meal that will perish at the tasting. And watch what Jesus says next in verse 35. He says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, but the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvesters alike. Think about what just happened in the story. The disciples not only passed up the opportunity to bring the woman at the well to Jesus on their way to town, they totally ignored her as they passed her on the way to town, but what about the town? What about the town? The very same town they went looking for the meal is the same town she goes to bring to Jesus. It's the very same place. And Jesus tells the disciples in verses 35 and 36, he says, wake up! Open your eyes. Take a look around. If you want me to be nourished, you want me to have a meal, then invest in people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for their souls more than your next meal. Be focused on the ministry of the gospel and be about my Father's business. Oh, and by the way, Jesus tells them, it's the harvesters who work the field that are paid the good wages. It's the harvesters. You see, the rich and satisfying life Jesus promised, the one that we're all desperately searching for, only comes when you are in the field, bringing in the harvest. The joy God desperately wants us to experience is awaiting the ones who stay active and engaged on mission. This is why we have the core value at Vertical Life Church of being an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ. We believe we need to stay engaged and be on mission and continue advancing the kingdom of God. And here in this story, just like many of us, when we disengage, when we let the weariness push us into spiritual laziness, when we get comfortable, so did the disciples. And they proceeded blindly with their heads down as they walked through the harvest fields at the same time, and the same thing is true for us. We get so focused on our temporary problems, we miss the opportunity to be the miracle for the multitude. And then when we found something semi-satisfying in this world, we feel good for a moment, but we're still left empty. And so we try to overcompensate by force-feeding Jesus a meal he doesn't want. Especially when we gather together on the weekends. We try to force feed him our songs. We try to force feed him our good works. We try to force feed him our religious participation when those things aren't his meal. They are appetizers dedicated to give us the strength to go back into the field and reap the harvest, to reap a meal that truly satisfies. These things we do are not for him, they are for us. And we wonder why we are unfulfilled in our Christian life. Why we don't see God's favor abounding in our lives. It's because this Christian life has become all about us. Why do you think churches market themselves just like McDonald's and Burger King? Have it your way right away. We've got two services. We've got one. We've got this. We've got the other. Because we've centered our entire faith life, our entire Christianity in Christian circles around what suits me best, not what I can do for the kingdom of God. We're more focused on getting what we think we need than what we really need. And you see, the disciples ignored the multitude in search of a meal, and the woman ignored her meal in search of the multitude. John records that after she was done speaking with Jesus, she left her water jar at the well so she could go to the harvest field and reap what was ripe for the picking. And we talk all the time about wanting to experience God's grace and God's favor. But when we're stuck in the comfort Christianity mode, many times we don't see God's hand move powerfully in our lives, but we do see it move in other people's lives who haven't known Jesus as long as we have, who've not gone to church as long as we have, who don't know as many Bible verses as we do, and all intents and purposes are less qualified to be used by God than we are, but they seem to be having more grace in their lives, more favor. More miracles are happening through them. They have more divine appointments. More people come to Christ in 1 year with them than it does in our whole entire life. And we start to get jealous. A rivalry creeps up in us, and we secretly hate them because of what God is doing in their lives. And he's doing more than what he's doing in ours. And we get bitter at them, all the while feeling completely discouraged, wondering why God isn't working the same way in our lives. And we wonder why they have more favor than we do. And I can see this happening right here in this story with the disciples as they see this Samaritan woman with past do far greater for God than what they did. The reality is no one else has more favor than you as a child of God. No one else has more favor. Everyone who believes is drenched in the well of God's favor. Everyone is saved by his grace, his favor when we believe. The difference is what Jesus said in John 4:36. He said, the harvesters are the ones that get paid good wages. Wages are for the workers. You want to see his favor abound in your life, his grace, then you have to be in the field. You can't expect to be sitting on the sidelines and get the same accolades as the MVPs running the plays during the game. The more entrenched in the work of the harvest, the more favor we're going to see in our lives. And there are two positions in the field. There are the planters and there are the harvesters. There are the sowers and the reapers. Some throw down seed and some bring in the crop. And too many of us, we don't see the favor in our lives that we want to see because we stop at the sowing of the seed. Because waiting for the seed to germinate into a crop and to flourish and to ripen takes too long for us, and we get impatient and the work is hard, and so we give up before God has a chance to pour out the increase in our lives, before he has a chance to reveal his favor in our lives. And our key verse today is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. The writer of Hebrews says this to the church. He says, patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he has promised. When you continue to do his will, you will receive the rich and satisfying life, a life filled with God's grace, a life filled with the favor of God. And the favor of God comes when his child is willing to forsake the delicacies of this world, put on their work gloves, and be active in the harvest. That's when it comes. To engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:9, Paul tells the church of Galatia, he says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We have to understand as Christians that we're only going to be satisfied, truly fulfilled, and see the favor of God that we want to see if we're in the field. But sometimes, even in the field, the favor can appear to run dry. Because there's a season to plant and a season to harvest. But if we stay on mission, if we keep engaging, if we keep stopping to pray for people that desperately need the power of God in their lives, if we continue to tell people about Jesus as an unrelenting witness, if we continue to serve, continue to make the sacrifices, the favor of God will manifest itself in your life. Doors of opportunity are going to open for you. Miracles will happen through you. Lives will be changed with you. Needs will be met by you. And the kingdom of God will grow because of what Jesus does in and through you. And we who harvest will be paid a good reward. God will pour down a generous outpour of blessing. We will not be able to hoard for ourselves. We're going to have to share it with others. We will have a truly rich and satisfying life. Another translation says a life overflowing. The disciples had slacked off. They forgot the mission. Their focus was on the meal and not the multitude. But Jesus refocused the vision on the mission, on the harvest. And as he's talking with them, the people from the town come pouring in. And Jesus says in John 4:37, he says, "You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." And here's where God's grace comes in. Here's where the favor of God comes in. He is such a good God to us. The disciples missed the opportunity to plant in the village, but they got to share in the blessing. And you and I, even though we miss opportunity after opportunity because we're so focused on our own lives and our own problems, we miss the opportunities to plant the seeds because of the love of God and his favor on us as his children. If we refocus our vision and stay close to Jesus, re-engage in the field, we too will share in a great blessing. Beginning of this year, we talked about our 2015 vision. We believe that God is wanting to do in our church. He's wanting to rapidly increase us by the end of the year. We said there and during that series that it's contingent on how faithful we are. We believe God can do anything. He can move mountains. I believe God is testing us to see whether or not we're going to stay in the field or we're going to sit on the bench. Because God's grace is revealed for the faithful. The ones who are out there doing the work. The core concept of this message today is simply this. When we stop living in fear, faith will fuel the favor of God. When we stop living in fear, faith will fuel the favor of God. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you have felt distant from God. Your relationship, you felt this. Not been very close. You haven't been experiencing his grace or his favor in your life like you've wanted to see. And it's because you've been more focused on your next meal than on the multitude. My challenge for you today is to refocus. Right now in this place, stop focusing on your problems. Focus on the mission. The mission he's given you as his child to be an unrelenting witness. And this week, sacrifice a meal to save the multitude. This week, make that commitment that you're going to sacrifice a meal to save the multitude. Give up a meal, whether it's on your lunch break, breakfast, dinner, what have you. Spend an hour talking with someone about Jesus, sharing your faith, inviting them to church, doing some kind of act of crazy generosity to open the door for you to share your faith, and watch how God uses those planted seeds to bring a harvest of favor into your life. Remember, God loves you. You. He loves you, not in the general sense, in the personal sense. He loves you. He's happy with you. He's cheering you on as you take steps of faith out to build the kingdom of God. And he gets great pleasure when you step up and do something for his glory. When his children take risks of faith for the kingdom. Because that's when he gets to pour out the favor and do miracles on your behalf. The rich and satisfying life doesn't come from the stuff buffet, but from working the fields as we bring hope to those who are far from God. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes in this moment. No one looking around, just out of respect for one another. Have you been the distant one? You know you believe in Jesus, you have a relationship with him, but you've just not felt close to Christ. And you realize in this moment that it's because you've been focusing more on your problems than on his power in your life. You've been focusing more on the issues that you've been wrestling with than his desire, his will for you, and the job that he's given you as his child. And so because of that, you've been pulled out of the field. And you've been watching everyone else working the harvest as you've been sitting on the sidelines, focusing on your own issues. That's been you. But you don't want that to be you. You want to refocus today. And today you're going to take up that challenge to refocus, and that you're going to miss a meal to minister to the multitude. If that's you here today, if you're going to make that commitment, I want to pray for you. I want to pray God's favor on your life. And if that's you today, would you just slip up your hand and just say, Joey, I'm going to make that commitment today. I'm going to miss a meal so I can minister to the multitude. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to focus on the ministry, the harvest today, to change lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Father, you saw the hands that went up today all over the room. God, I pray for each one. Lord, that your power would be evident in their lives, and God, and that your favor would drown out the sound of their problems. God, that you would focus them on the multitude, that they would see the opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, and that favor would be all over them this week. God, that you would open doors for them to share Jesus, God, that you would allow them to lead people to Christ, to actually see lives change before their very eyes. God, that as they pray, God, I pray that miracles would be performed. God, as they give, I pray that generosity would bring a great increase of lives changed through Jesus Christ. God, as people go out this week to invite people to church, Lord, I pray that the works of the enemy would be broken, God, and that you would give them favor, and that next week we'd have a full house because of all those that respond to that invitation. So more people can come and not just hear the testimony of our people, but can actually hear your voice themselves and come to faith in Jesus Christ. God, I pray for a great work on the workers this week that are going to be tirelessly working in the field to bring in the harvest. As we continue in an attitude of prayer, maybe you're here today and maybe you've never began a relationship with Christ. There's never been a time in your life where you made that commitment where you said, God, I'm going all in with Jesus. I'm going to believe in you. Maybe you've assumed you've been a Christian your whole life, but there's never been a moment where you just cried out to God and said, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. If that's you here today, I'm going to invite you in this moment to pray with me. Just to repeat this prayer with me, to call on the name of Jesus and accept Christ as your Savior and begin that faith journey to experience his favor and grace in your life. Pray with me. Pray, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and my sin has separated me from you. Forgive me of my sins. I trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He now is my Lord and Savior. Take me, Lord. I'm yours in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to ask you before you leave here to fill out a connection card and drop that in the offering bucket or back at the VIP table, and allow us as a leadership team and prayer team to begin praying for you and coming alongside of you as you trust in Christ and begin this faith journey, and allow us as a church to help you. We're a family of imperfect people trying to work together to honor God in this place. And so I thank God for you and the decision that you've made today. In the quiet of this moment, let's stand up together and let's respond in worship to the grace of God as we sing.